Thank you. One of these days, James is going to learn how to play the piano. He's working on it. Thank you. John chapter 20. Verse 10, it says, "Then the disciples went away again to their own home." They'd come to the tomb, and they didn't see the Lord's body, and they went away again into their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus said unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said unto her, "Mary." She turned herself and said to him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." And Jesus said unto her, "Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Now Herod and Pilate and the unbelieving Jews and the unbelieving Gentiles had joined themselves together to do the very worst thing they could possibly do to the Lord Jesus Christ. They did the very worst thing they could possibly do to him. They poured out hatred that was in them when they killed him. That's what they thought. They nailed him to a cross and they killed him. Got him out of there. That's what they thought. But God was ruling every bit of it. And they only accomplished what God purposed before to be done. The Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life himself. No man took his life. He was in control of everything taking place as God. Our Savior's lifeless body was buried, but death had no more dominion over him. He died unto sin once, and death had no dominion over him. That grave could not hold our Redeemer. So he arose triumphant from the grave. But how his people need to hear the good news over and over and over. We need to hear it over and over and over. We need to hear our Savior speak in our hearts like he did John, when John beheld and fell as a dead man. The Lord said, "Fear not. Fear not." That's what the Lord says to his people. Fear not. It's a different spirit. Fear not. I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. That's reason not to fear. That's great reason not to fear. Now, we see right here our need of the Lord Jesus. We want to repeat a few things from last week, but we're going to go a little further. We're going to see our need right here of our Lord Jesus, first of all, in verse 10. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. Some think they believed Christ had risen. Some do not think they did. It seems from the scripture they believed someone had taken his body. They went home again into their own home, and later we're going to find them. They locked the doors and were fearful of the Jews. That doesn't sound like they believed he had risen. Thomas certainly didn't believe. Unbelief is sin. In fact, it's really the worst sin. If men are trusting to their own will, and they're trusting their works and their ability to bring themselves to Christ, or trusting their ability to keep themselves after they've been brought to Christ, any sin, any sin, any wavering, even in thought, then all is lost. If man's trusting anything of himself, one little sin, one little thought, it's all lost. He's broken the whole law of God. And you do that every day. So do I. Sometimes great sins. First law of God commands us to have no other gods but the true and living God. None. That baby can't come between you and God. And when a man comes there to the sepulcher, if he didn't believe the Lord had risen, and he went away in unbelief and went and turned again to his own home, if he was in any way trusting himself, all would have been lost. All would have been lost. God requires we worship him alone. God requires we trust in him alone. God requires we seek all our help from him alone, get all our comfort from him alone. And God requires absolutely perfect obedience. Absolutely perfect obedience. Not just the second table, but the first table, to him. To him. It must be perfect to be accepted of God. That's what God said. It must be perfect to be accepted of God. Now, men can imagine they're doing well when the sun's shining. But when the darkness comes, what then? Let trouble come and we find ourselves going away again to our own home. Weeping. Unbelief. All the many multitude of sins that accompany that. The Lord Jesus Christ is the faithful one. He's the faithful one. He's the holy one. He's the righteous one. As God sees it and as God requires it, that "the" is absolutely essential because he's the only one. The only one. He's immutable. When he walked this earth as a man, as the God-man, he was immutable in his perfect faith to God. in his perfect obedience to God, in his perfect love to God, and in his perfect faithfulness and love to his people. Some of his people nailed him to that tree. I mean, physically were there. And all his people nailed him to that tree as far as him bearing our sin. You just think about, you know, you see people sentenced to prison that are just has committed foul, foul, wretched sins. You want to obey God. You want to keep the righteousness of the law that God requires. Take your only son and give him in the place of that vile convict and let him die in their room instead. That's the love of God. That's the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the righteousness of the law. That's the love that fulfilled the law. God our Father requires perfection. He requires perfection. I pray, this is my point in this and why I'm preaching this. You see, if I just preach that your drunkenness is your sin, well, then if you don't feel like you're guilty of drunkenness, you'll be proud about that. And if you feel like somebody else is, you'll just condemn them in your heart. That's sin. But I'm trying to tell you, it don't take that. It takes just your nature, what you are. And I say that because if God reveals that to us, we won't condemn another. We won't shake our head at them. We'll bow it before God. That's pride, and that's sin. The same as what we condemn. We are the sinner, brethren. You are. Stop looking at others as the sinner. You're the sinner. You're the sinner. I look in the mirror, and you know what I see? I see the sinner. For God to love me, he had to love me in his son. For God to save me, he had to save me in his son. There's no way I could be saved any other way. And that's true of you. Do you know that? We need grace. We need another to be our righteousness. We need holiness that only God can provide himself. When you just look here and you see them walk away from that tomb dejected and broke down, if they would have been trusting themselves, that's all it would have took to send them to hell forever. Right there. Because that was unbelief. The Lord Jesus Christ is the faithful one. He's the holy one. He's the righteous one. The only one. He is the perfect head. But now get that, he's the perfect head who represented his people. That perfection he is, brethren, if you believe him, that's your perfection. If you trust him, that's your righteousness. If he dwells in you, that's the holiness in you. Enough of this looking at our hands and calling it holiness. Godliness is having God formed in you. A lot of people do good works outwardly. A lot of people outshine you a lot. And they don't know God and don't believe God and hate God. And you may falter and you may fumble and you may stumble and you may come under the power of your sin nature. But if God's put a new heart in you and you trust Christ Jesus the Lord, God's looking at his son, and God knows that heart that he put in you, and he's going to keep you strengthened and keep you looking to him. Do you believe that? Have you experienced that? When one of the kids said something wrong and you lost your temper with them, and then the next one said something, you lost your temper with them, next thing you know, you got World War III going on in the car. Was that enough sin to send you to hell? What's your perfection? What's your holiness? It's Christ, brethren. It's Christ, and it's only Christ. Those who preach up man's will, preaching a sinner can come to Christ when he wants to and believe when he wants to, who can say, once you believe, you can keep yourself and you can purify yourself. When the scriptures talk about us keeping ourselves, you know how you're going to do that, brethren? Trust in Christ to keep you, and he's got to keep you doing that. But people that say stuff like that don't know. They know very little, if anything at all, about what they are in their sin nature. The sinful, deceitful, wretched heart that's in every single sinner that walks the top side of this earth. Our Lord Jesus came, and he, by his unwavering obedience to God, brought in an everlasting righteousness for his people, and he conquered sin, death, and hell for his people. That's what he did. And he's carrying us through this storm. He's carrying us through this desert, and he will not lose one of his people. When he said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, he wasn't only talking about the first moment he draws you. He's talking about any moment you come to him. That humbles me. That breaks my heart. That makes me ashamed at ever looking down on somebody that failed. That makes me ashamed to look at the stranger, because I know the heart of the stranger. And I've done it. I've stood with the proud Pharisee and said, oh, I'm thankful I'm not like they are. How do you say that? I wouldn't drive through that neighborhood. How do you say something like that? Oh, you don't want to have anything to do with them. We see in the Lord's disciples that this is not only so when he draws you the first hour, it's so after you believe on him, brethren. They went away. They think it's over. They're like the two on the road to Emmaus that were saying, we thought this should have been the Savior. And we saw him die and be buried. Now they've stolen his body. But our Lord Jesus purchased his people with his own blood. When he said it's finished, that's what he meant. That's what he meant. When it says he arose and sat down and his people did with him too, you're sitting right here right now, believer. You're already in glory with him. I know we can't get our little minds around that, because all we can think about is the tick of the clock. God ain't in time. He is not in time. It's done. It's finished. And our service here and our piddly little, one day we're going to know how holy God is and what he really calls service. It's his son. It's happiness to a weak, weak, weak sinner to depend on our strong, strong, strong Savior. It's the happiness of the weak child of God to depend everything upon the grace of God. It's the happiness of a poor, weak sheep to depend entirely upon the great shepherd. Because he seeks his lost sheep and he brings us home again. See, they went, it says they went away home again. No, they didn't. They went to their home. He's going to bring them back to their true home. To him. To him. By God's grace, we believe, we pray. We want to honor Christ. We want to serve him, and we want to. And I am not listening to anybody who condemns you. I am not listening to, especially if they hate the gospel and do not want to hear it and won't spend a dime to go sit under it. I'm not hearing them condemn you. I preached that to you from the first day. But I'll tell you this, it is only by the Lord Jesus Christ that you're going to do anything for God. We can't glory in it. And if we can't glory in it, then we can't shame anybody else when they fall. Or when they glory in it. Either way, both of them are falling. If he let go of our hand, we'd go away again to our home, unbelieving, sad, fearful, sinful, or anything else anybody else will do. That's just so. That's just so. Now let's behold our Lord's grace to Mary. We see our sin in these disciples that went away. Now let's see his grace to Mary. Verse 11, but Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping. Last time we saw how Mary had been forgiven much and therefore she loved much. When you see a believer do what Mary did, we glorify God for this. We're not going to glorify Mary. We're going to glorify God for this. The Lord had forgiven her much and he put love and affection in her heart. And that love and affection was stronger than what she saw with her carnal eyes. That love and affection she had in her heart for Christ was stronger than when she looked in that tomb and didn't see his body. She stayed there. She said, I'd rather stay here where the last place they laid his body than go home. I'm going to stay here where he last was. And she stayed there. That's God's grace working. That's the Lord Jesus Christ working in her heart. Love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. And it never fails. That's not of me and you. That's of the Lord. That's the love of Christ that he puts in the heart of his people and sustains it. She waited at the Lord's tomb. Wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. She waited there. This is all of our Lord. And we're going to see what he did now. Watch. He's the mercy seat. He's the mercy seat. Why is a sinner like me, why is a sinner like you going to be showered in mercy continually by God when we don't deserve it? Why? Christ is the mercy seat. Verse 11, and as she wept, she stooped down and she looks into that sepulchre and she sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. See, God, by his love and his grace working in her, made her stay there. And wait and not go away. And she's given a sight of something the others didn't get to see when they came. She sees two angels sitting there, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of our Lord had laid. Now his body's gone, he's risen. But when you see one angel at one end and one angel at the other end, what do you think about? That mercy seat, that cherubim, that ark had the mercy seat on the top. There was an angel on each side of it facing that mercy seat. And Isaiah heard them crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of the whole earth. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and his glory fills the whole earth. Why does God show mercy to his people, though we do what the other disciples did? She was sinning too. This was unbelief too. Her heart was weeping. She thought somebody had stolen the body of the Lord too. Why does the Lord show mercy? Why does he keep showing mercy, incessantly showing mercy, indestructible mercy, mercy that can't be turned away? Why does he keep showing mercy? For the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son's sake, that's why. Whom God has set forth a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. As bad as we are, as sinful as we are, as deserving of hell as we are, because Christ said it's finished, God's perfectly just to shower you with mercy. That's good news. What a question the angel asked her. They said to her, woman, why weepest thou? Woman, why weepest thou? There would have been far more reason to weep if the Lord's body had been in that tomb. This is reason to rejoice that his body wasn't in that tomb. Why weepest thou? What does his resurrection declare? Why are we? Why does his resurrection declare? It declares he's the Son of God. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Why weepest thou? Christ's resurrection declares he's sovereign over all as the glorified God-man, mediator for his people. To this end, Christ both died and rose and revived that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. He's at God's right hand. He's far above all principality and power. Every name that's named. And he's the head over all things to the church. And everything's working just exactly according to his sovereign rule. Everything. Why weepest thou? Our Lord's resurrection from the dead declares Christ justified his people. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Why weepest thou? You know what his resurrection declares? That he shall regenerate every one of his children and keep his children, and one day he's going to raise us to be with him forever. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again to a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. Why is he going? How did he give you repentance? How does he keep giving you repentance? Why will he keep giving you repentance? Why will he keep you turning you from you and turning you to him? Why will he keep doing that? Because he's the prince who's risen to the right hand of God. Why weepest thou? His resurrection guarantees you're going to sit there with him one day. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. He's the first fruit, and all the other fruits going to follow him. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. How often the things that cast us down and make us weep, just like Mary here, she's cast down, she's weeping, and in time, the Lord shows us it's really reason to rejoice. You just found that to be so? Something that just causes you terrible weeping and it can't be anything but reason to weep. Think about it. She's sitting there at the tomb and she doesn't see the Lord's body. But you see what a great reason it was to rejoice? She just needs to be shown that. That's all. So do we. Her tears were needless. Her anxiety was unnecessary. The Lord Jesus was right there the whole time. And that's so with me and you all the time. All the time. Then the Lord Jesus asked her the same question. But he asked her another question. He asked her the same question, but he also asked another question. Look at verse 15. Jesus said to her, "Woman," the angels nor our Lord said this in any harsh way to her. It was as tender as it could be right here. "Woman, why weepest thou?" Now listen to this next question. "Whom seekest thou?" Whom seekest thou? Why'd you come here today? Whom are you seeking? Why you open this book and read these scriptures? Who are you seeking? Are you seeking life in your hand? Are you seeking to find something that'll really get somebody else? Who are you seeking? Are you seeking Christ? We come to his table. Who are we seeking? We come to hear this gospel. Who are we seeking? That's a good question. Whom seekest thou? When you're troubled and you're weeping and you're sorrowing, whom seekest thou? You just want to be out of the trouble. We'll never get out of the trouble as long as that's all we want. Seek him. That's the purpose, seek him. He'll bring you out of the trouble while the storm's still raging. When the angels asked why she wept, I love Mary's answer. Look at verse 13. She said to them, "Because they've taken away my Lord." And I don't know where they laid him. She saw him die. She knew his body laid in a tomb. She didn't know where he was now, but he was still her Lord. He was still her Lord. Nothing had changed in her heart. He's still her Lord. That's when you got faith. When everything is dark and it don't look like Christ is anywhere around and you can't see light, you can't see him. You know, I mean, think of how dark that was for her. And he's still her Lord. At first, when she saw the Lord Jesus standing and she heard him speak, she didn't know that it was him. But when he spoke affectionately in her heart, she knew. He said, Mary, and she turned herself and she said to him, Rabboni, which is to say master. That's the title of ultimate power. She turned to him and said, Rabboni. That's the word expressing her faith. That's expressing her affection. That's expressing her reverence. That's expressing her humility, her for her Lord and for her master. When do you answer like that? Only when he speaks. Only when he speaks. She believed Christ is the power and wisdom of God. She believed he's God himself. She believed he was our Lord and our Savior. That's what she said by that word right there. When our Lord speaks effectually, he speaks in power, and that's when he makes us know him. And that's when he humbles us down. That's when he makes us see him in faith. That's when we truly, truly call on him. He's the resurrection and life. He's got to be the life that produces it. He's the life of the new spirit that he gives in regeneration, and he's the strength for us to believe and to rejoice and to turn to him. He is our all, brethren. And then she fell at his feet. She fell at his feet. She laid hold on him. She turned. Now listen here. This verse 17, Jesus said to her, touch me not. I'm not yet ascended to my Father. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, you don't have to grab hold to me, hang on to me right now. I'm not going to my Father right this minute, Mary. I'm going to be here for about 40 days. You're going to have time to be with me. You're going to have time to see me again. That's what he meant. It ain't some big mystical thing that men make it out to be. He's just saying, let go of me. I'm not leaving right now. You got me. I'm here. I'm not leaving. But isn't that how you feel when he reveals himself to you and you hadn't seen him? Don't you just want to lay hold to him and not let go? And I think, too, it could be that he wouldn't let her be so taken up with his bodily presence to teach me and you something. Because we don't know him anymore after the flesh. We know him after spirit. And they didn't. She didn't either after he ascended. They didn't either. He told Thomas later, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. We worship him in spirit. It's a new spirit that he gives. That's where we worship him. That's where we worship him. Whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Now here's the last thing I want you to see. Here's another reason he told her to let him go. He had an errand for her to run. He wanted to send her with a word, and she needed to go do this right now. Now right here, we see our Lord's faithfulness and his love and his mercy to his people right here. I wish we could really see how sinful it was for them to go away in unbelief. I wish we could see it. I wish we could see it. The disciples had all forsaken the Lord when he was crucified. They bragged that they wouldn't. Oh, they were strong in the faith. These others we might, but I won't. And that's just a pride. That's all it was a bunch of pride. And they all did. Peter wasn't the only one, but Peter did deny him three times. Oh, but they're just weak. They were just young believers. Don't be so proud. Stop being so proud. That's just arrogance is all that is. If you are a wise believer, aged believer, you don't think like that anymore. because you know better. That ain't age, believe. That's a young punk's what that is. Don't think like that anymore. You ain't that old. You ain't that old in the faith. The disciples had all left, and now they're all doubting greatly. Sin was mixed with every bit of it. And our Savior said this. Now listen to this. Hear this, believer. Hear this, believer. He said, go to my brethren. He is so... He's everything I'm not. Do you know how offensive they had been to him? This would be like you spitting in... me spitting in your face and giving you a cussing. And whatever else you could think of is just sinful as you can think of it. He bore all your sin, child of God. He bore all their sin. And yet he says, go to my brethren. Go to my brethren. The church of God will be such a loving, merciful place that the thought of not being here would make us weep and just put our face in the dust and ask God to have mercy. It's not that, oh, we're going to put them out. Nope. He ought to be such with so love and such mercy and forgiveness that the thought of being put out would break your heart. Go to my brethren. Go to my brethren. He says that to you today, believer, when you sin. He sends a word for you, the gospel, and says, go to my brethren. That's God of glory speaking. But he's speaking, brethren, of unchanging grace and love to his people. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Over whom he did predestinate, them he called, and whom he called, them he justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. In other words, he did it all. We did the sinning. He said, go tell my brethren. I've done all this for them. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Can't anybody lay a claim, a charge to you? Just God justified you. What about Peter's denial of him? Peter denied him three times and cussed and said, I don't know the man. In another place, he said, and tell Peter. Go tell my brethren and tell Peter. I'm going to come see him, my brother. Listen now. Both he that sanctifieth, that's him, and they who are sanctified, that's you he sanctified, are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call you his brother. Am I going to be ashamed to call you my brother? You going to be ashamed to call me your brother? Not if we know he's not ashamed to call us his brother. Why can he say that? Because he put away all the sin of his people. Because he perfected forever them that are sanctified by his one offering. There's no other way he could not be ashamed to call you his brethren than unless you're perfect. He abides in those born of him. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call you his brother. That's astounding. That's the best news. That is the best news. Then he declares this inseparable, unchangeable oneness with this next word. He said in verse 17, "Say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Now listen, he's God. He's the Son of God. He's equal with God the Father. And the Lord Jesus is our God. Whether we believe him or not, he's our God. But he's sending this good news to comfort his sinning, Christ-denying, sinful, unbelieving disciples. And he's sending this word, this strong word of love, to renew them and assure them that they are inseparably united. He declares the oneness between him and his people and God our Father, because he's our victorious head. He's our representative, God-man mediator. When he says, "I'm going to my God," he said that in perfection. You and me might say that. We got so much sin mixed with it. If it was up to us, we'd fall away and God wouldn't have us. And he said, "I'm going to my God," he did it and made God say, "I'll receive him." But he did it on your behalf. So he's saying to his people, "I'm going to your God and my God. I'm going to your Father and my Father." This is as the mediator. This is as the God-man. This is as the one who served God perfectly in place of his people. Now, due to God's grace, brethren, by his covenant made with Christ, due to his obedience, fulfilling the covenant promised for his people, due to him making you to be born again of his Spirit, you're united to him, one with him. United to him, one with him. And what he's showing us right here, nothing will ever separate you. Nothing. Nothing. Listen to John 17, 21 again. Look there at it. It's just right there. John 17, 21. I'm going to go a little longer today. We watch hour and a half movies. We can stay a little longer. John 17, 21. He prayed to the Father, and he prayed for you too, them that shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. He's not just talking about you lovey-dovey, acting like we're one. No, he's talking about really being one. Look how much so. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me. That's how one. And I in thee. That they also may be one in us. And the glory which thou gave me, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know, that's his people everywhere, that thou know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. I'm telling you, brethren, that's the best. We're going to be learning about this the rest of our days. But we're going to be learning about this for all eternity, because this is what Christ accomplished by representing his people and by him being formed in you anew and bringing you to him. Father's in him, he's in you, and you're one in the Father and the Son. When he said, "I'm going to my God and your God, your Father and your Father," he's declaring this is oneness. After Paul said that about he's the firstborn among many brethren, how he justified us and called us and glorified us, and it all was done in our Lord Jesus Christ, then he turned right around and he said, "What shall separate us from the love of God in Christ?" Try your best. I don't know what'll do it. God's going to have to give us the Spirit to do it. But try your best to see yourself as the vilest wretch there is. I mean the vilest wretch there is. You mad at somebody, somebody really offended, or somebody did something that it just turns your stomach. Try to see yourself as that very one. Because that's what you see in them walking away right there that day. It was that bad. Sin is sin with God. It was that bad. And Christ said, you're my brethren. And you're one with me. And you're one with my Father. That's what Christ accomplished, brethren. That's what he accomplished. That's what he accomplished. That ought to, man, that will. It ain't no ought to. That will humble us. That will break our heart. You know, when I talk about you being humble and broken in heart, don't think you ain't going to get in an argument with your spouse by this afternoon. You're going to do that. You shouldn't, but you're going to. And when you do, think of this message. Because that's what will make you go back to one another and say, I am sorry. I'm a sinner, and I am sorry. Please, please forgive me. And I'll tell you what else it'll do. It'll make the other ones, both of you, say, you didn't even have to come tell me. I forgive you. I want you to know I forgive you. I love you. I'm telling you. That's the only thing that'll do it. That's the only thing that'll do it. So what I'm saying is when your brother has sinned, stop holding it up to him. You ain't no better than him. Ain't one of us in here a whit better than the other one. Not a whit bit. I'm sick of that. I am sick of it. Let's stop doing it. It's sinful. If I didn't have any confidence in somebody, I'd go somewhere where I could hear the gospel. That's all there is to it. Your life's too short, your soul's too important, and time is fixed to be over like that. I'd get where I can hear the gospel. But if you come to this place, put away everything else, and let's hear God, and let's worship God. Because that's how one we are in Christ. When Paul and Barnabas fell out and parted, they were still that one in Christ, even though their flesh fell out with one another. And you know what? Usually, well, not all the time, but sometimes by the end of the life, God bring them folks back together. But this is certain. When you drop this vile flesh, they was one. They were that one. And then they saw they had never been separated in Christ. I believe that with all my heart. That's all my hope and all my salvation right there. That's it. And I pray God will bless that to us. I want to, when you take this bread and you drink this wine, it's going to become one with your body. It's going to go in you and become one with your body. And more real than that, when Christ entered you, you became one with him. You're one with him. That is not going to end. You're one with him. You're one with him. Remember that. Remember him. Remember him. All right. Ben, you and Brother Adam, will y'all come pass these out?